Good afternoon to all of you. We are soon, as was mentioned in the sermonette, to be entering the fall holy day season. I don't know how many of you sometimes think about it, but all the fall holy days fall in what's called the month of Tishri. And that month of Tishri is a month of judgment. If you understand biblical typology and understand the fall holy days, they are more prophetic in nature. And certainly the Feast of Trumpets has much about judgment that surrounds that specific fall holy day. We will be keeping the Feast of Trumpets very soon now. I had made a decision, actually several months ago, to begin to give a few sermons as we approach the Feast of Trumpets and the fall holy days, especially the Feast of Trumpets, to give some messages that are more related to that time of judgment, the month of Tishri. And so that's what I want to do today. Today's message will be actually part one of a two-part message. And so I will give you the title of that sermon today, right now, The Last Hour, God's Judgment, part one. The Last Hour, God's Judgment, part one. Because what I will deal with are major prophecies that are not yet unsealed. They are still sealed. And so I will go into two of those today and reserve the other two major prophecies for when I come back. I think it's very appropriate. I don't do many sermons on prophecy. I do most of the sermons I do on Christian living topics because, as I love to tell people, I feel like that the most important thing for each one of us is to learn how to continue to navigate in our relationships with one another. But I want to go into this essence of some prophetic things that are going to happen because there's a lot of confusion even around the issue of prophecy in the Bible. And so I want to talk about some of those things today. You may hear the word sometime use prime time, and I'm not imitating Jesse Waters, if you know who Jesse Waters is. That word prime time has been in my consciousness for decades, in fact. So I will cover some things today and then part two, hopefully God willing, when I come back in 2 weeks. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, in chapter 17 of Acts, verse 31, from the New Living Translation, "For he," that is God, "has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." So that's very clear that it's speaking of the Father and Jesus Christ. And he has appointed Jesus Christ to be the judge of all things. And I hope that we do understand that God has given all judgment into Christ's hands. And he shall return one day. And with him also justice and judgment with him when he comes. We see in this scripture that the Apostle Paul addressed, and this was, by the way, in the city of Athens. If you know there, chapter 17 of the book of Acts, and you know the situation that the Apostle Paul had gone into in that very paganistic city of Athens, and he makes that statement there in that as he went among the Athenians there, and he called it out. Just read the chapter. He called it out, as the Apostle Paul always did. So he's speaking of the time when God himself has reserved a time, in fact, when he, through Jesus Christ, when he, through his Son, Jesus Christ, will punish the world for the fullness of their sins. That word fullness, none of us can understand when God considers the time of the fullness of sins, right? We don't know when God says enough is enough. We don't know. We've tried to speculate on that for decades. Well, when will God have enough? And that song in our song books that I've sang since I was a little child, "Oh Lord, how long until your wrath? How long until your judgment?" Thomas Jefferson made a statement close to the fact that how long will God's justice sleep? That's close to the phrase that Thomas Jefferson made. But anyway, today's message, I want to look at that future time because God has and is reserving a portion of time somewhere yet out into the future, that last hour, and I will fully explain hopefully today before the sermon's over what that last hour represents, but he has reserved a portion of time in that last hour of man's time before the kingdom is set up to punish and send judgments upon the earth. And I think it's good again that I'm addressing this as we come toward the Feast of Trumpets. I have a message for the Feast of Trumpets already prepared, and I will go in just a little bit of a different vein on the day Feast of Trumpets than I am giving today. I wrote in my notes, I want to just digress a little. I just want to digress a little and just talk to you a little bit here in the moment. And I want to go back to my childhood, and I want to go back to a time I was born in 1953, and it was a different world then. Some of you say, hey, you got nothing on me. I was born in 1920. Anyone in here born in 1920? You're not that old. But I want to go back to my childhood. And by the time that I had conscious thoughts of the world around me, so to speak, I well remember the late 50s, of course. I well remember how the world, the United States, was in the late 50s. And we got into the 60s. And there again, most of you know my history. And for those of you who don't, you know, I attended my first formal congregation at 8 years of age in 1961 in July up in Memphis, Tennessee, with my parents and my brothers. It's been a long time since that day, 8 years of age. And I look back at that time, and I look at our present time, and I realize, as I told my wife coming over today, it's a different age now. It's a different age of the church. I mean, we're in a different age right now. We cannot say that this is the same age of time in that sense as what it was when I was born in 53 or even in 1961. Much has changed, has it not? But we thought, when I say we thought, we, the church, leadership, we thought that it was on our doorsteps. The things that I will speak about today and 2 weeks from today, we thought it was on our doorstep. In fact, we knew it was. The mindset was we knew it was. As a little child, I've shared with some of you, as a little child, maybe about a 19-year-old, I actually had two ministers tell me at the time, said, you'll probably get married into the kingdom, because we thought it was that close. And it did look that close to us. And so I've reflected back on that as I put the message together. I think how it was, it's like we knew we had a date with destiny. We knew there is a date with destiny out there. It's coming, and it's almost on us. I don't have to get into 72 and 75 and won't get into those things. But to our minds, it was almost sure that Christ will be back soon. What happened? Did he delay his coming? It's 2025. Where is he? So we've looked at these major prophecies, and we've had to come to understand, no doubt, that these major prophecies that I speak about today and then 2 weeks from today, they simply are not yet unsealed. They are sealed prophecies still. Just as much as God had told Daniel to seal these things until the end. Have we come to the end yet? Not yet. Are we drawing closer to the end? Well, maybe. But maybe not as close as we think, or maybe closer than we think. Take your pick. We've got people on both sides of that spectrum. Those who think it's very close, those who think it may be longer. You always have those people on both ends of that spectrum. So it's not my point to set dates. When you say prophecy, if I use the word prophecy, or you hear the word prophecy, and boy, that gets people excited. Post a message on how you need to repent. You don't get many views on it. Post a message on prophecy, and here they come. They want to know. Being a little facetious, but I think a lot of you probably get the point I'm making. Are we any different than the brethren of 2,000 years ago? Is human nature any different than it was 2,000 years ago? Well, if you say yes, then you missed the answer. Human nature is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. And they wanted to know. And there's no more famous prophecy probably in the Bible than Matthew 24. Go back there. Go back to Matthew 24 with me. As I go through this message and work toward a conclusion, today's part one, Matthew 24. Chapter 24, Matthew, the Olivet Prophecy, as it is famously called. And actually, Matthew 25 is part of the Olivet Prophecy. Many times, you don't sometimes think that it's only, well, Matthew 24, but actually Matthew 25 is also a continuation part of the Olivet prophecy. But in Matthew 24, if you look at verse 3, right into the heart of the matter, right up front, the brethren, our brethren of 2,000 years ago, and see how I said that, our brethren of 2,000 years ago, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so you can go through all the verses of chapter 24 alone, and Christ gives many signs. He says many things. And if you're familiar with that chapter, there's no need for me to go through the verse by verse, because it is very descriptive, and Christ gives some very definitive signs. But what I want to do within that certain prophecy, he actually, within that very prophecy, general prophecy, you might say, he gets specific also within this prophecy. He gets very specific. Drop down to verse 15. Aha, you thought I was going to quote verse 14, and this gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness. That's part of part two. But I want you to drop to verse 15. Now he gets very specific to a time frame, to a specific time frame. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He doesn't say stay. I will protect you where you are. That's not what it says. He tells those at that time to flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. He's talking about this last hour of time that is coming. And I will get to that later, because that's literally what he's talking about. This last portion of time before he will return. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are, and my Bible, woe to those who are pregnant and to those with nursing babies in those days. It's very clear. It's not going to be a good time to be fleeing. And by the way, he gave a prayer request 2,000 years ago. And pray that your flight not be in winter or on the Sabbath. So if the Sabbath was done away, why 2,000 years later will he be telling the brethren, pray that it's not on the Sabbath day? Another definitive proof that the Sabbath is still to be observed. He goes on, verse 21. Verse 21 is a key verse in this specific time frame that he's addressing. For then, when that time comes, then, and that last portion of time, there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And I might add the word again. It will never again, when it passes, there will never ever be a time like that ever again. Hasn't been what, like one like it up to that point. Will never be another one like that after that. It's very specific. And then verse 22, he makes that comment. Unless those days that will come, were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. We see a very definitive within the general prophecy of Matthew 24, where Christ is plainly saying, when that time comes, that very specific portion of time, these things and those who are alive, those who are living, will not only see it, but those who are called and chosen are to be prepared and be ready. And I will say more about that on the Feast of Trumpets itself when we come to that. Drop down to verse 32. Drop down to verse 32. He goes on. Now learn this parable. That was for them. It's for us, and more for us today, because we are staring at a very different world than what they were looking at 2,000 years ago. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you the brethren, you the children of God, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, without going there, you who are children of the day, as Paul talks in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and those verses to follow, you will not be deceived. You're children of the light, the day. You will see it. You will not be caught like a thief in the night. The recent message that Steve Betts gave on the thief in the night scripture. No, you will not be caught like a thief in the night. And then he goes on. When you see all these things, verse 33, no, then you will know, he's saying, that it is near at your very doors. We thought it was at our doors in the 60s, the late 50s and 60s. We thought it was at our door. It took getting through the 70s and into the 80s, and then we realized we can go to sleep now. We can take a nap. And I'm serious, putting that a little in jest, but serious. The church went to sleep a lot. The church was sleeping basically when 95 happened. If you want to talk to me about that later anytime, feel free to, because I saw it. The church had basically gone to sleep. And many woke up. Many didn't. But you see these words of Jesus Christ here. And he says in verse 34. Verse 34 is such a spiritual clincher. Assuredly I say to you. Or maybe say emphatically I say to you. This generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. All these things happen with a certain generation that will be living at the time. And I looked up the Greek word again this week for generation to be sure. That word for generation in the Greek simply means age, an age of time. And that puts a little bit different spin on it to my mind. This age will see these things. We've got in this room here several generations. Telling my wife coming over, we have now at least five generations of people living right now. We've got a few of the World War II generation left. The baby boomers. The generation, let's see, Darren's your generation. I used to know the name of it. But we've got about four to five generations living right now. But when you consider what the word age means, it means this age of time, that certain age would see this happen. And so he says, it is to the living. You know, it makes me think of the moment, it just came to mind, my brother Rick, that time when Rick had done the funeral for my uncle, my dad's brother, and he was leaving to go home, and I've shared this before, share it again. He said as he was getting in the vehicle to leave, he knew I was grieving over my lost uncle, you know, very affectionate to my uncle, and he said, Gary, life is for the living. I'll never have forgot that. And I knew when my own brother Rick died, that's what he would say to me and all of you, is life is for those living. Well, Christ is saying for those living at the time, they're going to see these things. It's not going to, not, you're not going to be deceived by it, so to speak. You're going to see, if you are close to God, if you truly are one of the chosen, and I think you know what that word chosen means, of course. Specific instruction. I want to read verse 21 again of Matthew 24. Verse 21 again. Christ said, for then, that is when this begins to happen, there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. When you consider that he was the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was that God that interacted with Israel. He was the I Am. He was the Logos. He is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the one who is the spokesman. It was he who spoke to Moses every day. It was he who guided ancient Israel. It was he, the I Am of the Old Covenant. And so here in the chapter 24, Olivet Prophecy, Gospel of Matthew, it is Jesus Christ who has declared the word such as that never has been before, nor ever shall be again. And he used the same words to an ancient prophet. The Logos had already used those same words long before he spoke them in the Olivet Prophecy. Go to Daniel 12. Daniel 12. In Daniel 12, give you a moment to get there. When I stop hearing pages turn. See, I can still hear a little. I can actually hear some pages turning. I can see you turning pages. So I'll make sure you get there. When you get to Daniel 12, look at verse 1. At that time that I'm talking about, that end portion of time that's coming, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So you see the same words here that Christ gives in the Olivet prophecy. And who gave the interpretations to Daniel of his dreams and visions? The one who later became Jesus Christ. The one who again interacted with the Old Testament prophets. The one who sent them. The one who will, like I said, one day execute justice and judgment before all people one day. We go on reading here. And at that time, you keep seeing that expression, at that time. What time? That last hour, that last portion of time that will come. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And it speaks in verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's speaking of resurrection, of course. It's very easy to understand what Daniel's, because he's looking, God is allowing him to look way, way into the future, even to the time of the resurrection as well. And then we see in verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And then we see verse 4. What a pivotal verse. What a verse that really just kind of gets our mind just really zeroed in on even the time we now live in. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Or you might say until that time near the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I actually had thought I would say some things about those in our world now who are running to and fro, and all this knowledge that is increasing. And I thought, no, maybe I'll write about it Tuesday night. Maybe that's what I'll write about and take the time to write about it. Because I see a world that's meeting itself, coming and going. We are running to and fro, and I see knowledge exploding in a way with AI alone. It is just absolutely mind-boggling. So maybe I'll say something in a personal write about that. So I'll withhold that today. Let me today highlight, as I see the time I have and want to take with this, let me highlight today two major prophecies that are going to be fulfilled in this last hour of time that I'm talking about, that last portion of time, and I will define and give a definition to the length of that here shortly. Number one should be very familiar. We read about it in verse 15, Matthew 24, 15 of Christ's Olivet prophecy, the abomination of desolation that is set up in Jerusalem. And an easy way to say that too is the abomination that makes desolate. And that is no less than the beast's power when it sets up, because the beast's power will make desolate. And I will get into a few things here shortly. That brings death and destruction upon all the earth and the whole earth. All peoples and nations and tongues at first will bow down before this resurrected beast. And that's actually what it really is, a resurrected empire that's to only exist for a short period of time. But oh, the damage and what it's going to do in that short reign that it has. And then you have also, in conjunction with that major prophecy, it will make war on the saints of God. And it will also make war on the sons of Jacob. It is a dual prophecy, a dual thing, and it will seek to set itself up. And the civil ruler himself, the beast himself, will set himself up as God on earth. And of course he has a voice, and that voice will be that false prophet with him. Remember, Daniel saw, and if you know the book of Daniel well, or if you know it relatively well, if you know it well enough to know, Daniel was having all these dreams and visions. He couldn't, what am I seeing? And when he was given interpretations about what he saw and the things to come, there's no better way to express it. He was having nightmares. He couldn't even eat. I mean, it was so distressing, because God allowed him in vision and dreams, allowed Daniel to see things even in a way that you and I yet have not seen. I mean, we can read about it. We can read about what's coming. But he literally was given divine insight into a future that would be thousands of years away. But God gave him a look, a pretty deep, in-depth look into that end time, that last hour of time that I want to talk about today more and more. I want us to go now to Daniel. You're already there, to chapter 7. Go to chapter 7 of Daniel. We'll start in verse 15. Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I, Daniel, was grieved. And that's a mild word. He was absolutely, basically overwhelmed with his grief and what he saw. I was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And so right away God says, hey, in the end, you're going to win. In the end, we're going to win, as we were told long ago. Stay true to God, endure to the end, and your reward is there. And so Daniel is being given, like Christ always to the churches, Revelation. Christ told him the good part in Revelation to the churches. Then he said, I have this against you though. So Daniel's getting the good part. And then as it moved forward, verse 19, then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and about the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, and whose appearance was greater than his fellows. And I don't have the time to do a lot of commentary. I'll never get this message done today. But a lot of that is pretty self-explanatory when you really understand it. And then you look at verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Again, the fall holy days, the month of Tishri. All the fall holy days fall in that month of Tishri, which is a month of judgment. And when you understand, and if you've studied much about that, then you will understand that it is a time very much of God's judgments. And that's why I'm speaking today, as we head toward not only the Feast of Trumpets, but the fall holy days themselves, that subject of judgment and the judgments that are coming is something that I wanted to spend some time with. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Doesn't say parts of the earth, the whole earth. In other words, its reign, its influence, it will devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings. Gives pretty good definition, don't you think? Who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones. And he shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. And then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. There you have the 3.5 years. That 3.5 year time frame that the beast will reign once it is established. A short reign, and yet the most insidious, evil empire, short-lived empire that has ever existed, because Christ's words in verse 21 of Matthew 24 and Daniel's words in Daniel 12:1, when that happens, there will never have been a time like it, and there never ever will be again once it's over. But for 3.5 years, that is your ultimate last hour of time. And by the way, in case you're wondering from Scripture, the Greek text, what the word hour means, it simply means a short season, a short time frame. It's like it says Satan is loose for a short time, season, whatever, different translation. We don't know how long that is. Time is nothing to God. But it is a short time of 3.5 years, and that word hour itself represents simply that, a season, a short time. How long does spring last? How long does fall last? The four seasons of the year. So that's the premise to operate from now. Ultimately, keep in mind, ultimately, this 3.5 year period of time, ultimately, it is God's judgments coming. And I will show at the end of the sermon that from Scripture. Ultimately, as he told Nebuchadnezzar, and if you know the Old Testament and you know what happened with house of Judah when they went in captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, and God had sent the word through Jeremiah and other prophets, you go to Babylon and put your neck in the yoke. And my servant, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, you can read it. Nebuchadnezzar was a type servant in the hands of God to accomplish his purpose. The beast's power is going to be allowed by God as a punishment for him as well for the sins, especially of Jacob. I want you now to go to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Just kind of breezing through these things at a little bit of a pace where I can get through this part one today. But in Jeremiah chapter 30, I want to pick it up in verse 4. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. And we see that is both houses, both the house of Israel, the house of Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, or his hips like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. In other words, a remnant. Eventually a remnant will be saved out of the sons of Jacob. And again, when that time of Jacob's trouble begins to occur and those things begin to happen. And there's a whole lot of things specific I'd like to say, but again, because of time, I won't do that, go into some of those things. But anyway, it's very clear. Ladies, you who have given birth, you know when the worst happens. You know when the worst. It is when you're actually giving birth. So what the prophet Jeremiah is saying is, when this happens, when that time happens, that Jacob's trouble starts. Not necessarily leading up. I had a man ask me a few weeks ago, do you think we're in the time of Jacob's trouble right now? No, we're not. That will happen in this portion of time that's coming. Because Jacob's trouble occurs along with that abomination of desolation that is set up in Jerusalem. That's very clear. As well as the persecution of the saints. So, Daniel was given great insight, spiritual insight by the Logos, who was the one showing him these dreams and what they meant, and was able to see that when this time comes, he will seek to, as the scripture says in the New King James, to wear out the saints. I want you to go now to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Scripture, answer scripture. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, letting the scripture speak, always letting the scripture speak, not adding to, not taking from Deuteronomy and Revelation, both places we're strongly admonished, don't add to this word, don't take from this word. And so Luke understood here, he wrote it, but yet Christ spoke it. Luke 21, when you get to Luke 21, this is the same prophecy that Christ gave in Matthew 24. This is just Luke's writing about it. Sometimes I think we maybe get a little confused about that. It's the same prophecy. It's just that Luke had a different way of writing down the story than what Matthew had. Matthew has some things in his prophecy that is not in Luke's account, and Luke's got some things that Matthew didn't have. That's why it's great to have the four Gospels. And you have that harmony of the Gospels, as it's called, even have the book. And I have one at home, a couple of them, the harmony of the Gospels. It's wonderful, by the way, to take that harmony of the Gospel sometime where you can see each one of the Gospel writers and how ultimately their writings collaborate and align with each other. But here in Luke 21, drop down to verse 20. This is very specifically talking about that portion of time that is about to happen. Notice I said about to happen. That last hour of time, that 3.5 years is about to happen. And you see in verse 20, same words, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Now, who's going to know that? The living. That age, that generation, those who are living at the time. We thought we saw it again in 1960, 1970, maybe 1980. By the time we got in the 80s, I think many people subconsciously, even though they might not have been saying it from the scripture, well, the Lord is delaying his coming. I think a lot of members looking back at it, and I appreciate the blessing of having that blessing to be able to look back at an era and time and age of the church of long ago in my life and to see how some things has changed. And I saw the church, like I said, begin to doze off to sleep in the 80s because Christ hadn't come. Well, he was supposed to come in 72. He was supposed to come in 75. He didn't come. We got into the 80s and, well, he's delaying his coming. A lot I could say about that. So you see here in verse 20 of Luke 21, Christ says, when you see this, and then verse 21, the same words again that you saw in Matthew 24, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. It's time to flee. It's time to go when you see this. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. In other words, you don't want to go to Jerusalem when this happens. You want to stay out. Verse 22, for these are what? The days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And I've read that scripture in Luke's account for years and years and feel like that I have hopefully a pretty good grasp of it. God, who ultimately punishes the sons of Jacob? God does, for their disobedience, for their sins. And again, only God knows when the modern day sons of Jacob, only God knows when those sins rise to the fullness that I've had enough. Only he knows. And we can't determine that. And we've tried at times in our history at times to try to get out ahead of God a little bit and what we say and how we try to predict. Prophecy is a slippery item in our hand at times. Sometimes just when you think you've got this great hold on that prophecy and you realize later, I didn't have as good a hold on that prophecy as I thought I did. I didn't know what I thought I did about that prophecy. Going on here. These are the days of vengeance. Verse 23, you see that same words that Matthew wrote, but woe to those, these are Christ's words, and both Luke and Matthew wrote it down basically the same, collaborating together, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in these days, for there will be great distress in the land. Notice that. There will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And you think, what people? Great wrath on this people. We're talking about the beginning or about to begin the Great Tribulation. Which again, the Great Tribulation is that first 2.5 years of the 3.5 years. And I will speak about that last year of that 3.5, which is the day of the Lord when I come back, God willing, in part 2. But we're dealing now with the great tribulation that is about to start, this great distress. And that's the same thing that Daniel 12:1 was saying. That's what Christ was saying in verse 21 of Matthew 24. When that happens, it's talking about this great distress that is about to begin. The great tribulation is about to begin. And a people that's going to be purged. And you see in verse 24, these are people that are being purged in judgment ultimately by God. They will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What is hard to understand? You're talking about the beast power now that, as Daniel said in Daniel 7, that will now reign for 3.5 years, and for a time and times and half a time shall reign, as I call it, with the greatest reign of terror that's ever the earth has ever seen. Do you see that now? Do you see around Jerusalem right now, this situation? No, we don't. When the Bible speaks and Christ speaks of when you see the armies around Jerusalem, that is very clear to my mind. They are getting ready armies around Jerusalem with the power to take over. And those in Judea are to flee because great wrath is about to come upon this people. And it's very clear, especially those Jews who will be living there and they're told to flee to get out. There are times God does not say, stay where you are, I will protect you. God can protect you in any situation and whenever he wants to. But there's such a thing as God says to us, use wisdom. When I wrote that personal about be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that is a big spiritual proposition. To be wise as they are wise, and then to be harmless in the sense that we what? We cause no harm to anyone. You know, these words of Luke, to my mind, are very clear. And they make it very clear of that time yet coming. And again, we're talking about a portion of time coming that I call, and the Bible calls, that last hour. Again, from Daniel 7, verse 25, to quote it again. The beast's power shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time, 3 1/2 years. I want you to flip now to Revelation 6, chapter 6 of Revelation, because chapter 6 of Revelation, starting in verse 9, gives us a look into that last hour, or I should say, not only into that last hour, but the beginning and the duration of it. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 11. 9 through 11. We don't like to sometimes entertain these ideas or thoughts. We don't like sometimes to entertain what's coming. We see it. It's very clear. It's the fifth seal. It is the fifth seal. And my subheading in my Bible says, the cry of the martyrs. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you what? Until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. That's why, as I've said, the month of Tishri and all the fall holy days fall in that month. That month is symbolistic of judgment. And God is going to bring severe judgments when those fullness of the sins happen. Until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. It's not over. So the great tribulation starts that period of time when the beast's power, as Daniel brought out and God inspired Daniel to see in his dreams and visions, that this beast's power, this abomination of desolation for 3 1/2 years will persecute the saints. And you see the fifth seal of Revelation just continue to align with that. The Bible is so harmonious in its agreement everywhere. Again, the story is here. It's there. It's over here. It's over there. And like Isaiah says, it's line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Putting the whole picture together. So you see here another representation of this time frame. Go back to Daniel 12. Go back now to Daniel 12. See, at least I hope you can appreciate that today I'm not coming in here to try to tell you how bad you or we are. I'm trying to tell you how bad it's going to get. Okay? It's going to get bad one day. The worst of times. Told you to go back to Daniel 12. I'll get there with you. Now drop down to verse 5. We stopped at verse 4 earlier. Now verse 5 of Daniel 12. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? How long and how long will it take for them to be completed? For the sake of time, I will go on because I don't want to spend too much time trying to get into some of the commentary that I might want to make. And then you come to verse 7. And then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever. Notice how this is put. This is from the New King James Version. Now, you'll get a little bit different rendering, depends on which translation you're going to read. But notice, it shall be for a time, and times, and half a time. You see, 3 1/2 years. And when, notice, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, and all these things shall be finished. Notice that. That word power in the Hebrew simply means direction. Simply means direction. And some of the translations have shattered, some say scattered. But what you're seeing here, and it says, when all these things are finished, after 3 1/2 years, their power has been completely shattered, and the saints have been devastated by this beast's power. It is a total assault and attack on the saints of God, and also upon, before it's over, the sons of Jacob. And you see that here in verse 7. Although I heard, verse 8, I did not understand. So Daniel, here it is at the end of the whole narrative. Daniel says, I still don't understand, Lord. I still don't. You've told me, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? What shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of the age. And many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Do you consider yourself one of the wise? If you are one of those at the time it happens, will you be one of those that are of the wise? Will you, again, be as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, without turning there, will you be a children of the light? Will you be a child of the light and the day? Will you understand? Will you see the thief coming? This is what is being said. The message never changes. God's wisdom never changes. God's wisdom, his understanding, is to become more constant with us and in our hearts and mind. His wisdom, his nature, again, is a subject about, you know, that would be given in a sermon on, again, what I'd call Christian living. But again, we're to most of all be patterning our lives after them. How we think, how we act, that's what's most important. But this is all part of the Bible, and it's not small potatoes, so to speak. And even though I don't speak much on prophecy, doesn't mean I haven't spent a lot of time in my life looking at these things. I have. And I look back to where we once were, the way we were. I couldn't help but think about that this morning. The way we were, and the way we are now. And I also see some other things, the way we were as a church once, that we need to try to be a little bit more like that again, even as a church sometimes. And I'm talking about the greater church. But I see here, going on reading here, verse 9, Daniel 12. And of course, he said, go your word, for the words are sealed, and many shall be purified. And then he says in verse 11, boy, this verse 11 has got a lot of people's attention right now. This verse 11 has always had a lot of people's attention, and it really does right now. And you're saying, how is that, preacher? How is that, Pastor? I'll tell you. Let me read it. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. There you have again the 3 1/2 years. There again you have this last hour of time that is being referred to, this last portion of time. And it makes it very clear, when this abomination, when the beast power sets up reign, it makes Jerusalem the epicenter of its empire. It governs from Jerusalem. It takes over the holy city. And this is what he's talking about. And there has to be logical, sensible in one sense to say it that way, conditions that are going to lead to that beast power one day setting up and taking over Jerusalem. There will be logical, reasonable aspects. If you're living, you're going to see it begin to happen. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, that verse very much indicates that there will be being sacrifices made. Everything's been ready right now to do sacrifices in Jerusalem. Everything's been ready. They could do those sacrifices soon or a little later. But those sacrifices, I think, personally, are going to happen. They don't have to have a temple. They've got the altar. They got everything ready to go to sacrifice. Whether they build a temple, and there are many who believe that a temple will be built. I don't disagree with that, but I don't necessarily. I think that what I'm saying is, it's obvious that sacrifices will be being done, and they're stopped, and the beast power sets up. That can only be within a certain realm of speculation, because if you're living, you'll see it. You'll hear about it. There's something called 24/7 cable news that if it happens, you hear it, see it, right? 1290 days, though. Go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. I'll call this message kind of skimming through some prophecies. If I was doing a series of Bible studies, I could really slow down and take more time, but I think this is enough. In chapter 13 from Revelation, my subheading says, "The beast from the sea." Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Folks, it's not hard to understand what that dragon represents. It is Satan the devil that is behind it all. And by the way, if I have not mentioned it, during the Great Tribulation, 2.5 years of the Great Tribulation, it is also a time that God is allowing Satan to vent his anger and wrath upon the saints of God as well. The dragon gives that power. I won't turn to 2 Thessalonians 2 for the sake of time, but in 2 Thessalonians 2, when Paul addresses this very beast power coming, and he makes it clear down in that verse that it is the devil that is giving that power through the false prophet that will perform miracles. That false prophet is going to perform some mighty miracles that would almost deceive the elect when it happens. Going on here, verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. All the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority. You see that again. Who, in essence, they are worshiping the devil and don't even really realize that this beast's power and that influence and whole realm of influence is coming from Satan himself. And they worship the beast, saying, verse 4, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, for 3.5 years. That last hour of time, that portion of time, and verse 7, and it was granted to him to what? To make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. It says all who dwell on the earth will worship him, and whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. I'm going to stop there because you can go on later and read the whole chapter. But again, it's clear. The power that he is using, that false prophet, when he's doing those miracles one day, it does not come from the source of a human being. It will come from the devil himself. The devil has great power. If God had not restrained the power of Satan through man's existence, if God had not restrained the power of Satan through the whole time of man's existence, we wouldn't be here today because he hates us that much. I will never, ever forget Bill Cowan Jr., those of you who knew Bill. I miss Bill and all the saints that are not here with us now. And I remember Bill at that feast at Jekyll. You were there that year, I think. Bill Cowan Jr. gave that closing sermon on the 8th day, and he told all of us, he said, do you realize how much Satan hates you? Do we realize that God is going to allow Satan at that time to do much damage? And thanks be to God that when we come to atonement, that one of the most beautiful pictures of atonement is when he is finally going to be bound for 1,000 years and removed. except he's going to be let loose by God again for a short season, as the Bible says, to do great mischief again. But that's another story, another day. But we see here in Revelation 13 the same things that line up with Daniel's prophecies. As I begin to try to put a wrap to this message, I want to quote a verse in Revelation chapter 3. It's a quote to the church of Philadelphia there in Revelation 3. You can turn there if you want to. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus Christ gives a promise to the church of Philadelphia. And there again, the church of Philadelphia is that condition that is at the end of the age that is going to receive a reward for its faithfulness. But in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 10, from the New King James Version, Christ says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." That is a definitive promise. There will be those, and only God knows, there will be those that will be protected. There will be those, he says, "Because you have not denied me." And when he says, "You have not denied my name and kept my command," that is those of a Philadelphian condition. That is those who have been actively processing and pursuing a love for him and a love for one another, who have been actively practicing those two great commands to love God and one another. And so that Philadelphian love, that agape love that we hear still a lot about at times, that word again, hour, again, that word hour in the Strong's 5610 simply means a short period of time, a time, a season, and that's what that 3.5 years will represent, a short time frame, that last hour. And again, when I come back, God willing, I will speak very specific to that last, really specific time frame of that last year of the 3.5, which is the day of the Lord. And oh, how God is going to pour out severe judgments on sinful humanity. Again, from Daniel 12:11, this 1290 days that is going to occur. You're there, if you're there in Revelation, go to chapter 12. Go to chapter 12 of Revelation. In fact, you're right there if you still open to chapter 13. Chapter 12, we'll start in verse 7. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." You see this attack on heaven itself. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, who he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, there are those who believe, and there are those on both sides, there are those who debate when this war happens. When do they make this assault on heaven? Many believe that it is right before this last hour, and I'm not going to debate that. There are people who believe it's another time frame. Well, I'm not going to debate that. But we see this war that comes up and how they make this a frontal attack on heaven, and they're cast out. And then you come on down to verse 13. "When the dragon, the devil, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." But the woman, this woman is very clear. We understand it and always have. It's referring to the church. It's referring to the saints, a certain group of the saints. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly," that is, she might flee, she might go into the wilderness to her place. "Where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." He can't get to these people. This is a group of people that God takes and preserves for that last hour, for 3.5 years, which is fulfilling that promise of Revelation 3:10, where Christ gave a promise to those of Philadelphia that would be protected from that hour of trial to come upon the whole world. You see it very clearly right here. For 3.5 years during that last hour, those who will be taken to that place that God has designated, and they will be protected. But many of the saints will be martyred. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. There is something he tries to do to destroy this group of people. But the earth helped the woman. It's no doubt, actually, God performed some type of a miracle, like the Red Sea. And when they went through it, and Pharaoh's army came through, and what did God do? Brought the sea back in on. By the way, in case you have forgotten, he also had taken the wheels off their chariots. I can see that scene. I maybe shouldn't chuckle, but I see that scene that day. All of a sudden, they don't have any wheels on their chariots. They can't go nowhere, and the water's come back on them. Going on here. But the earth helped the woman, verse 16, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon, the Satan, was enraged. That's a mild word. With the woman, that is the church. And he went to make war with who? The rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He can't get to this certain group because they are going to be protected for 3.5 years. Those who will be alive. But yet he goes to make war on those that he can. I will say this as I close today. Make the comments. Those of the Philadelphian condition at that time that are alive will be rewarded by divine supernatural protection. That's very clear to my mind. Those of Laodicea is very clear. You read in Revelation 3, verse 18 of Laodicea, that they are refined in the fire of great tribulation. They're going to have to be refined. Those who are living, who were so lukewarm that Christ said, I spew you, I vomit you out of my mouth. They're going to have to be purged through the fires of tribulation. I said I would read something for our close today, and I want to do that. Go to Ezekiel 7, and I will close with these words from Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 7. I long ago gave it a name. Ezekiel chapter 7. Long ago I gave it a name, the Time's Up chapter. I call it the Time's Up chapter. From the New King James Version, chapter 7 of Ezekiel, verse 1. Ultimately, as I've said, it is God who pours out his judgments. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, And the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you. I will not have pity. I will not have mercy. Nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations shall be in your midst. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. And thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. In other words, that hour has come. An end has come. The end has come. It is dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come, a day of trouble is near, and not rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I just thought in the moment, please forgive me, I thought about Shawshank Redemption and that little plaque over the warden's little safe in the wall. What did it say? Judgment, his judgment cometh soon. His judgment cometh and that soon. His judgment is coming. And it may be sooner, it may be later, but it is coming. It is sure. He goes on here in verse 8. I will judge you. Again, the purpose of the sermon, the time frame we're entering, the month of Tishri, is a month of judgment. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, and nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you will know that it is I, the Lord, who strikes. Know that it is I, the Lord, who will bring these judgments upon you. And God will use vessels to do that. Just as Nebuchadnezzar was a vessel in his hand that he refers to in Scripture as capital M, my servant, as he told the house of Judah long ago, because of your great abominations, and you have sinned worse than your brothers of the ten tribes of northern Israel. You have even sinned worse. You will go to Babylon, and you'll be there for 70 years, and you will put your neck in the yoke. Those words are in Scripture, and he's going to do that with his people who have turned against him in rebellion, the modern sons of Jacob one day, and to persecute the saints of God as well. God willing, 2 weeks, I will talk in part two about the two other major prophecies, and especially a lot about that day of the Lord that will happen in that last hour.